10 years ago, I counseled at Lake Geneva Youth Camp, and my memories of that time are somewhat foggy, but there's one particular boy who kind of sticks with me. He wasn't the most popular camper in the camp, the best looking, or the most athletic. In fact, I don't think this boy had a friend in camp. He certainly didn't in our cabin. His hair was always unruly, and his nose always needed a wipe, and it seemed like he was always right there at my leg. And I have to admit, at times, I'd get annoyed, because he's always right there. And throughout the week, if you have a camper like this, if you've ever counseled, you know that throughout the week, you sit with him at lunch, and at dinner, at breakfast, at all the church services, at all the activities, he's always right there. And this boy, through that time, would talk to me and tell me different things about himself. And two things stick with me to this day. The first was that he said he saw his parents about 1 week out of the year. The rest of the time, he'd go to boarding schools and to camps. And the second thing he said was that his parents told him that he was a mistake and they didn't really want him. And at the time, that kind of hit me, and I felt bad for him. But over the years, as I've gotten older, it's made a bigger impression on me, because what's happened is I've come to realize that that boy was screaming. From the inside, he was screaming that he needed to be loved. He needed someone to put their arms around him and to say, "I care about you." You know, I wish I could go back in time, and I wish I could counsel that cabin again, because if I did, I'd make sure I looked out for that boy. And I'd sit next to him, and I wouldn't have to wait for him to come next to me. I'd look out and I'd sit next to him. And I'd put my arm around him and I'd say, "Hey, I care about you. I love you." It's not right for a child to go unloved. It's not proper for anyone to go through life alone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that you give me a clarity of mind and clarity of speech as I give your message today. I ask that as we talk about fellowship and our need to love one another and to look out for one another, that it touches each of us and makes an impact in our lives. I thank you for this opportunity, and I ask that bless us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I'd like to talk about fellowship, about the great opportunity we have as Christians to have each other, to have a body of believers that cares and loves for one another. When I went to school at Taylor, that was a great time for me. Christian school, in a dorm with 48 other guys, and sometimes I think of that as just an example of what the body of believers is supposed to be. Because we really care for each other, and if you're in college today, or if you just recently graduated from college, I think you know how neat it is to have those friends that care about you. And I think about times when my wife, Teresa, her car wasn't working, and like I would just volunteer, "Hey, I'll look at it." He'd spend a day fixing the car. Times when someone needed some money, and the guys gathered around, and you know, they met the need. It was neat. But there are also times when you'd see people who fell through the cracks. And that was especially sad at college. I remember at one chapel service at Taylor, Teresa pointed out a girl to me. And at Taylor, it's different than Wheaton. I know at Wheaton you have assigned seats, chapel. At Taylor, you can sit wherever you want. And most of the time, people congregate in different sections. You know that the Second East Morris guys are going to be over here in the balcony, and the Swallow guys are going to be down here, and wherever. But Teresa pointed out this girl to me, and she's all alone. There wasn't anybody within 20 seats for her. And the other thing that struck me about that was, well, I'd never seen her before. I mean, at a small school like Taylor, you might not know everyone by name, but usually you recognize them by sight. This girl, to me, was totally alone on a campus full of Christians. You know, God did not intend us to be alone. Chris Mitchell gave a message a couple years ago, and I'd like to kind of build on what he talked about then. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 18. I'm just going to read three verses. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. Now this is very interesting because in the first chapter of Genesis we have the creation. And we all know the story of creation. On the first day, God creates the earth, and there's light, and there's day. And each day, God creates, and after each day, he looks at it and says, "This is good. This is right. This is perfect. This is just what I wanted." But then in chapter 2, and remember, this is before sin enters the world, still a perfect creation, he looks at Adam and says, "This isn't good. It's not good. Man shouldn't be alone." And even though Adam has a perfect relationship with God, and even though Adam has all of nature about him in its imperfection, I mean, he doesn't have to toil. There's no effort here. It's perfect. It's not good because he's alone. God doesn't want man to be alone. So God creates another human being, Eve. And then it's good because not only does Adam have a relationship with God, he's got a relationship with another person, and that's what he wants. Now, if you're like me and you've gone through all the church services all your life and all the Sunday schools, you know that in chapter 3 of Genesis, you have the fall, and sin enters the world. And with that sin, we're told that our relationship with God is severed. We have a perfect relationship, and when sin enters the world, that blocks that relationship with God. But not only does it block the relationship with God, it blocks our relationship with each other. It inhibits our relationship, the kind of relationship that God really intended us to have with each other. Sin mars that. In the seventh verse of chapter 3 of Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and that they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." I can remember at a class at Taylor, Dr. Cosgrove was a teacher, and he was talking about this verse. And he said what was significant about it was the fact that before sin, it was as if Adam and Eve didn't even recognize who they were. They were so totally focused on God and on the other person that they didn't recognize themselves. They were unselfish, totally unselfish. But as soon as they sinned, what happened? Their eyes weren't on God anymore, or on each other. It's on themselves. They notice themselves, and they cover themselves. And later on, Dr. Cosgrove said, "It's interesting that the Lord reclosed them. And instead of the leaves, he closed them with the skin of an animal." And he said, "I suggest that that's probably the skin of a lamb." And that the symbolism there is that just as Christ died for our sins to atone for that broken relationship, so when he died for our sins, it mends our relationship with each other as well. It covers up that looking on ourselves so that we can look out at each other again. To have fellowship with each other demands that we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. I know that there are people who are not Christians that have friendships, but they can't have the friendship or the fellowship that God really intended unless they know Him as their Savior. I don't like to read. You don't have to turn if you don't want to. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. "And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." When we accept Christ as our Savior, he becomes our Lord. There's a change in who we are and what we think about. When you look through the Bible and you read the passages, some things become very clear And they're often repeated, that we're to love one another. We're to put others in front of ourselves. And that's not the way the world works. Look at this commandment in Matthew. Again, you don't have to turn to it. You're going to be turning to a lot of passages if you try to keep up with me today. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, and I always say a lawyer, I got to give my brother a hard time about them. They're tricky, those lawyers. Asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law of the prophets. That's totally foreign to the world. It's totally foreign. When I am out in the business world, if there's a mistake that's made, you think there's love that's generated there? I can tell you what's generated is a lot of finger pointing, because I don't want the blame, and I'll blame it on somebody else if I can. And let me tell you something, in my experience, that's because people who don't know Jesus Christ, they're looking out for themselves. That's their nature. And we as Christians, that shouldn't be our nature. We're commanded to love one another, to look out for our brother. I think of the story of Cain and Abel. We know the story that God asked Cain and Abel to bring a sacrifice. And God chose Abel's sacrifice over Cain's, his brother's. And this made Cain mad. And he killed his brother. And God said to Cain, where's Abel? Where is he? And Cain said, well, how do I know him? Am I my brother's keeper? And what's funny about that story is that I know, I have friends who are not Christians, and they know that phrase. They don't know where it comes from, but they know the phrase, am I my brother's keeper? And when they use that phrase, they use it in the sense that, no, I'm not my brother's keeper. They think the answer to the question is no. But as a Christian, we look at that and we say, the answer is yes. I am supposed to look after my brother. There's a difference there. We can't have fellowship, true fellowship like God wanted us to have, unless we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. I've been to Bethany for a long time now, and I'm proud of Bethany, because I look at the people who've had needs here, and they're always met. And I'm proud of the fact that we look out for one another, that we love one another. That's encouraging to me. In a number of places in the Scripture, when they talk about fellowship and our love for one another, they give the analogy of a body. One body with many members. I'd like to look at one of those chapters right now. Spend some time looking at Romans chapter 12. I hope everyone can hear me. I just caught a cold the other day, so it's a little difficult to speak. I'm going to take some time and talk about some different verses in Romans 12 and how it applies to fellowship. Verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I was talking to someone the other day, and he said, what happened to the church? He said, it used to be that when you became a Christian, you really stepped apart from the world. You really separated the world from your life. I don't see that anymore. It seems like more and more people are trying to stand right on the edge. Right on the edge. You know, you get answers like, I can go to the R-rated movies and sit there, and that doesn't affect me. That doesn't affect my thinking or my mind. I can sit around with some guys at work and tell some dirty jokes. I mean, that's really not a problem, is it? But it is. God wants us to separate ourselves from the world. Now, if we're going to have fellowship with one another, that demands a lot. demands that we put each other first. And I, as I said earlier, the world doesn't think that way. The world thinks of themselves as it's important for them to be first. So we've got to renew our minds. We've got to watch about what we think about. And we've got to try to think about the other person instead of ourselves. Let's go on with verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted each a measure of faith. Humility. Dr. Mixer talked about this last week, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. But it's hard to have fellowship with someone if you think they're better, if you're better than they are. I have two friends at work. And one of my friends is rather arrogant. And he has a hard time making friends because every person that comes to him and tells him something, he already knows that and knows it better. Oh, I've passed that up 100 times already. You can't compete with me. And yet he comes to me and can't understand why he doesn't have more friends. And then on the other side, I've got another guy I work with who is just the humblest man you've ever want to meet. And whoever comes to him, boy, he listens to this guy and takes it in. And sometimes I say, Bill, what this guy told you, you know a lot more than what he's telling you. But Bill says, hey, it's important. Everything he says is important. I can learn from him. That's the idea of humility, right? It's the idea of this person's so important. What he has to say is important to me. It's not the idea of, hey, I already know that. You don't have to tell me that stuff. I won't read, but Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. If you get a chance, look through those verses. No, we're not supposed to merely look out for our own self-interest, but for the others, but for others as well. No, we're supposed to be Christ-like. Christ-like. And Christ humbled himself to the point of death on the cross for us. That's the kind of humility we need to have the true fellowship that God is talking about. I'll continue with verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he shows mercy with cheerfulness. One body, many members. I can't say I'm a hand, I don't need anybody else. Or I'm an eye, you know, I don't need anybody else. We all work together and we all need each other. When we look at these gifts that we have, and I think we all have these gifts and should be using them to build the body of Christ. The one thing that's interesting about it is they all involve more than one person. If I'm a teacher and I don't have anyone to teach, what good is that? If I'm a giver and I don't have anybody to give to, that's no good. We need each other. We need to be able to give these gifts to each other. And these gifts are important in a two-way sense. It's good when I can give something to someone because not only does it benefit him, but it benefits me as well. It makes me feel good because I'm making that relationship with that person stronger. And that's what God intended. I can think of a couple of examples where some friends would not accept a gift. You know, and that hurts. And I think that was wrong. I don't know why they turned that gift down, but I wish they would have taken it because it meant a lot to me. And that's the way these gifts work. It's important that we can share these together for both of our benefits. Another chapter that deals with the body of Christ is 1 Corinthians 12. And it goes through again with all the gifts and how important these gifts are to the body and to the fellowship of one another. And I think what's interesting about that too is that the next chapter is the chapter on love. If you have these gifts and you're giving and you're teaching and you're sharing, but you don't have love, it's worthless. Verses 9 and 10 in Romans say, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. I think this is the foundation. We have to have love. I think a good example of this is in the story of Jonathan and David. Now, we all know the Old Testament story of how King Saul did not like David. He wanted him killed because he was a threat to the throne. And Saul had a son, Jonathan. Jonathan was a courageous soldier. Tells the stories where he and his armor bearer went and defeated 20 Philistines. He had every right to the throne. And yet, if you read in 1 Samuel chapter 18 through 20, three or four times it says, but Jonathan loved David as his own soul. He loved David so much, he was willing to sacrifice that throne for David. Because Jonathan was not dumb. He knew that David was going to get that throne. And he knew that he was going to take Jonathan's place on that throne. And yet Jonathan put his life on the line for David. He didn't have to go to the banquet with Saul and tell Saul that David wasn't coming. And then when Saul had this fit of rage and said, "Now I'm going to get David," he didn't have to go out to the field and shoot that arrow and meet David and say, "David, you better get out of here, because Saul's after you." He did it because he loved him. He did it because he loved him. And that love is the foundation of our fellowship with one another. I think of another Old Testament story in terms of fellowship. And it's a story I've talked about before. And that's the story of Elijah. Elijah just defeated the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets. And it's a great victory for God and for Elijah. And when Jezebel, the wicked queen, finds out about it, she sends a messenger and she says, "You're dead tomorrow, Elijah. I'm going to kill you." And Elijah runs. He takes off. He is scared. And he runs and he runs and he runs. And finally he collapses underneath a tree. And he says, "God, take my life. I give up." And God is very gentle and feeds him. And three times in that chapter, God says, "Elijah, why are you here?" And Elijah says, "I alone am left. There's nobody else." And then God says, at the end of that chapter, "But Elijah, there's 7,000 who have followed me." And I don't know if Elijah, in his mind, knew that there were 7,000. Maybe intellectually he did, but in his heart he didn't. But I think that Elijah didn't have that fellowship that he needed. Someone to stand there, love him, and tell him, "Hey, I'm with you. I believe the same way you do." And I look out today in the world that we have, and I get scared because I see, especially at high school age, people who don't have the fellowship they need in the Christian community, and they're told stories like, "Hey, everybody has sex by the time they're 17. You have to drink to have a good time. If you're not drunk at a party, you can't have a good time." And that scares me, because it's not right. They need that Christian fellowship, and God intended us to have that Christian fellowship. I guess the points I want to get across today are, God didn't intend us to be alone. God died for us, and because of that, we're part of a body of believers, and we're to have fellowship with one another. And that fellowship demands a humility of mind and a love for one another. I mentioned that I'm encouraged when I look at Bethany, because in the years that I've been here, I've seen that. And I have to tell you that when I look back on the time when my dad had a surgery on his heart, boy, that means a lot to me when I think back to the people who prayed for my dad and the people who were at the hospital. And it means a lot to me when I think back about my nephew who died, the people who cared and the love that they showed. It's important that we continue that. It's important that we continue to reach out and show love to one another. It's important for the body as a whole. Let's close with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have as a body of believers to fellowship with one another, to share with one another, to love one another. And I ask that you be with us in the years to come at Bethany, that as we grow as a body, we reach out and meet the needs of one another. I thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.